Thank you. Good to see each of you here today. And I'll be reading from a text in Jeremiah. It's Jeremiah, the 29th chapter and the 11th verse, if you'd like to turn your Bible there now in just a moment. But in the way of introduction, I want to give you, I want to read a story to you. It's a blog. If you don't know what a blog is, it's on the internet. People blog about everything. And they write their feelings, their emotions. And when I was preparing for a sermon, I came upon this blog. And I started reading this blog, and the more depressed I became. And I thought how terrible it is to have people that feel that way, that are willing to write on it on the internet. But I want to read you one that I read. I am not born an optimist, but then I don't think anyone really is. Despite appearances, I do not naturally see the good in people or in situations. My heart hides snarky cynicism and crushing depression, fragile insecurity and paralyzing anxiety. I have to work harder than you think at being pleasant and cheerful and uplifting. I fail. It is 12:52 a.m. I'm alone in the dark, quiet house. Isn't this every mother's dream? Peace and quiet and time for reflection? You see, the rest of the family is enjoying a planned weekend away. I too had weekend plans, but they were canceled against my wishes at the last minute. My heart is so burdened and heavy with the loss of encouragement and refreshment and friendship the weekend promised. You see, my limbs should be sprawled out in the middle of my empty bed, and I should be deep in sleep. About 10 minutes ago, words I read in a Skype chat almost 3 weeks ago jolted me awake. My eyes flung open, and I jumped out of bed. The words I read were, "You should write about dealing with disappointment." And she argued, "I can't. There are too many disappointments in my life right now. It's just too close to home." I don't remember what she wrote next, whether it was something like, "That's why you should write about it," or "Do it when you're ready," or maybe nothing at all. I hadn't thought about the conversation another second until it woke me up in the middle of the night. I don't know why I see life as a half-empty jar, void of true happiness and joy. I have people all around me the most of the time, but feel alone. I feel abandoned, and I don't feel confident. If people really knew the real me, they would be surprised. I smile, but the pain is with me always. I search and search for peace. This is just one woman's blog on a Christian site that I visited on the internet. And did I say Christian? Yes, it was. I read on and found hundreds of stories like this one from all people all over trying to help her, console her, encourage her, or commiserate with her. As I read those blogs, my heart became heavier and heavier, and I wanted to blog to this Christian woman, and I wanted to say this: you have been raised, and God wants you to keep rising. You see, it's God's will for every believer to live your life risen in newness of life. Our own resurrection from a life dead in sin to an abundant life growing toward the very image of Christ himself. So every believer has been raised and should be rising. Before we read our scripture, allow me to share some of the background of Jeremiah that this is taken from. The precise date of this letter is not really known. The historical references place the letter about 597 BC, before the divided kingdom. The message of Jeremiah's letter is clear. The exiled community, though under judgment, must not give up hope. The time of judgment is also a time for them to build and to plant themselves among those people that they were living, the heathen, and they were to witness God's grace to them. Even in the midst of judgment, God does not relieve his people of their responsibility to become a light in a dark world. You see, God has set a time for the punishment of the exiles, and when that set time is completed, he will return to them with his gracious promise. Judgment is not the last word God proclaims to sinners. With his grace, he reaches out to them and gives them a hope and a future. And the promise is, however conditional, In order to enjoy the benefits of God's grace, sinners must call upon him and seek him with all of their heart. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Jeremiah 29. I want to begin reading at verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. May God his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Matthew Henry has said about Jeremiah 29, he said, we often do not know our own minds as we walk in this Christian faith, but the Lord is never uncertain. We are sometimes ready to fear that God's designs are all against us, but as to his own people, even that which seems evil is really for good. He will give them not of the expectations of their fears or the expectations of their fancies, but he will give them the expectations of their faith, the end he has promised, which will be the best for them. And I might add, the best for us as well. Christians who are raised and rising, here is the deal. Christians, you must believe the Bible in totality. You cannot pick parts that you think you agree with and pick parts that you don't agree with and use your own human analysis to discount any part of the Bible. I believe, like Billy Graham many years ago, as he started out being an apologetist for the faith, he finally had to come to grips in prayer. I believe the Bible. The Bible says so. We must come to that in our own understanding as well. The Bible is truth, it's real, and we need to trust it every day. We find that as we trust the authority for our life, we'll see that this resurrection life that we have and that rising in our life will become more precious and it will increase. We must trust God's divine rule. Trust God's divine plan for your life. I wanted to write to that Christian lady who was blogging on a website the following, telling her that overcoming the feelings of disappointment rests solely in understanding whose you are and confidence gained from the Word of God on how to replace the feelings of disappointment with the feelings of victory in your life. There are several things that we have to understand as we read the Word of God. The first thing is we know that God's history is a God that has comforted his people in all kinds of calamities, even when they rebelled against him. We find that this omnipotent God, this powerful God, has always come back with that forgiveness and that help and redeemed his precious people. God is always comforting his people. In the Old Testament, God comforted his people with these words, but now thus saith the Lord, he who has created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. We find that God promises to protect his children, to comfort his children, to strengthen his children, and to guide those of us who love him, those of us whom he has a personal relationship with. This includes the believing Christian. So we understand that God has a history of comforting his people, and it's no different for us. He will comfort you. He will comfort me. He has in my life. In those valley experiences of life, in that still small moment when nothing else seemed to work, I could sense that God's presence and power was lifting me and helping me when nothing else seemed to do it. I remember scriptures that come to my mind that help me through the difficult days and those circumstances that others might fail. I will tell you, I am counting on God being a comforting God, and the words of Isaiah to be true for me as well. The second thing we have to remember is that God is in control. You see, the Bible says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Paul wrote these powerful words at a terrible time in his own life. This verse is one of the most uplifting and positive verses in the New Testament. It is a promise from your God to those who are committed to him that nothing will happen in your life that God is not controlling, absolutely nothing. Sometimes we may not understand God's plan, but I'm going to tell you, the Bible tells us that he's still in control and working everything out for our good and his glory. This is a promise from the Word of God. So we see that we have this God who is comforting us and will continue to comfort us with the idea that he is in control. There's no power greater than he is. There's nothing that's going to overwhelm him or confuse him or make him uncertain. He is always, he is evermore. This God is omnipotent and all powerful. There is nothing that can dissuade him from comforting his people and controlling and having a plan for your life. I think as we learn that, we find that third, Jesus is our refuge in times of disappointment. I'm not saying that Christians should never get disappointed. I'm not saying that we as Christians should not ever have a down day. We should not have the calamities that others do. They are all come to us as common as to man. We're going to experience those things. But I will tell you that we have to understand that God loves us and he is our refuge in times of disappointment. The words of Jesus and the words about Jesus should be of great comfort to the believer who is experiencing some disappointment. In this world, he says, you will have tribulation, John 16:33. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, in this verse, Jesus is telling his disciples there is no doubt that they will experience toils and tribulations and troubles in their lives. However, he also promises them that he is more powerful than anything they will face. There is nothing more powerful than God himself. Several Bible passages tell us that we are united with Jesus, and that because of that, we are overcomers with him. For it says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Right out of 1 John 5:4-5. You see, Jesus puts our struggles into perspective when he says, for he who is in you, listen, for he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The Apostle Paul tells us that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Jesus also tells us that our relationship with him will bring us an inner peace. For you see, he says in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The peace that Jesus promises is not the kind of peace that the world offers. A peace based on ever-changing circumstances, the ups and the highs and the lows of life. The kind of peace that Jesus gives is a deep and lasting, powerful peace that enables us to face any kind of hardship that may come along. Jesus is the victor. We find that the fourth thing is truly that Jesus has given Christians the victory. You see, the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His message has not changed. His promises have not changed. And the victory he gives is a sure thing for believers. You see, the Bible is replete with these kinds of messages to us. He wants every believer to have the confidence that even though we may experience difficulty and trials and tribulations, and even the consequences of our own sin, and that we might even be able to feel all the emotion of our neighbors and people who are not Christians, even with all of that, we have to know down deep, and we have to claim the Word of God and understand the history of an almighty God who gave us his Son, Jesus Christ. And in that same confidence, Paul wrote these words when he said, we are more than conquerors. In Romans 8, 31 through 39, I want to read a paraphrased version of this. It says, so what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? This one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you really think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Paul ends by saying, I am convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. The power of God is not conditional upon how we feel. The power of God is not conditional about the circumstances in your life. The love of God is not conditional about what you've done, the sins you've committed in the past or in the future. Those of us who express this belief in a Christ, we have to understand and embrace this idea that there is no condemnation to us. That Christ wants you to live an abundant life, a joyful life. That even when the trials and the tribulations come your way, that inner peace, that inner knowing, that confidence in him will not escape you. It is in you. And we cannot let the things of this world and the circumstances of this world and the relationships of this world and the trials of our job and the things that happen in our community nor anything else of this world ever let us doubt that the love of God is everlasting. And his love wants to lift you. For when we accepted him, we were raised in newness of life. And his will is for you to keep rising. Keep rising so that you become more and more like Jesus. But he can't impute faith in you like that. He will not violate your will. If you want to live a life of disappointment, it's your choice. If you want to let the things of this world get you down and rob you of your victory, it will. But I'm here to tell you today and to tell this woman who blogged and those others about the great disappointments in life. He wants you to live above them. He wants you to keep rising. He wants you to be able to experience the things of this world that take away the breath of other people, that we're only temporarily moved, that we know that in our Christian experience, this God who sent his only begotten Son is going to be with us. And even though the dark storm clouds are around us and the circumstances seem difficult and there is seemingly no hope, he is hope. He is your promise. He is everything you need. God knows the plans that he has for you. Everything about your life. He knows what's coming. He knows what's been. He knows the future. And because he has the plans for you, remember the words of Matthew Henry again. In this life, we often do not know our own minds. But my friends, the Lord is never at an uncertainty. We are sometimes ready to fear that God's designs are against us. But as to his own people, even that which seems evil is for good. He will give them not the expectations of their fears or the expectations of their fancies, but God will give you the expectations of your faith. Please remember that God is in control. Jesus is our refuge in times of disappointment. And finally, know that Jesus has given us the victory already. We are raised in newness of life, and by faith, we are rising to be just like him. I want to tell you that the battle is over, folks. I don't know why we still keep trying to fight our little battles and our circumstances, but the battle's over. Jesus has given us the victory. And it's very simple. Those of us who have accepted Christ as our Savior, we just simply need to read the Word, be confident in the Word, trust God implicitly. And those who may not have a relationship with Him, you're not sure, you're not certain. You know there's God, you believe in God. You may even talk about God. You may even be able to quote Scripture. But you've never really prayed and trusted Him. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I ask you to come into my life and raise me up. And I'm sorry for all my sins. He may be calling you to make that public profession today. We only sing two stanzas of an invitation. I'm not a preacher that sings 10 stanzas of Amazing Grace to get people to come forward. But let me just share this with you. If not today, the Bible says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why not let it be today in your life? Why not let it be today and experience the victory that Jesus has for you in your life, to overcome the difficulties and the trials, to have that inner peace and that knowledge that when all this life is over, we will be victorious in Him. It's a great promise. It's the only hope that is real. And it comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Have you been raised? Have you been raised, Christian? Christian, have you started rising? And if not, maybe you want to come as we sing this hymn of invitation, I Need Thee Every Hour, number 423. You come as we sing this morning. If you're not a member of a local church, we invite you to come, take me by the hand, and join with us. Please stand as we sing 423.